I'm so grateful to have this opportunity to stand before you again today to share a message from God's Word. We again are very much appreciative of those who are visiting with us today. I wanted to especially note that, as you're aware, Doug Holtquist has been coming and visiting with us quite often. The primary reason for him being in our area is the care that he is taking for his sister, who has cancer, and she is undergoing chemotherapy. This last week, she spent some time in the hospital and is now back where she lives. But we want you to keep Doug's sisters. What's her name, Doug?
Joy.
Joy. Keep Joy in your prayers as well as you pray for others. This morning, what I would like to do is spend some time talking about being charitable, the concept of charity. The word charity is not one that we use quite often. When we do, it's almost always associated with the idea of physical benevolence, actually giving money to a charity or being charitable to someone by sharing with them in some physical way. We're going to basically be following that convention in the lesson today as we discuss these issues. I want to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I would like to do is to read that text using the King James Version of the Bible. It may be have been a while since you have read it from the old King James Version, where the modern translations render the word love, the word agape, love, in this text. The King James Version uses the word charity. There's nothing wrong with that. It's simply not a word that is as commonly used in our time with regard to the concept of love that is behind benevolence and care that we show for others. But here it is defined in that way. And it is a good way of rendering the term agape. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first, if you will, read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I think it's kind of an interesting thing, especially looking at verse 3. As we use the term charity today, we could be charitable and not personally get anything out of it, having reference to the blessings that accrue from God, if while we are being charitable, we do not have charity or love in our hearts. And that's what the word charity in the King James Version is translated from, the Greek word agape, the idea of love, but love that is found in action. And so when we talk about the motivation of an individual speaking in the tongues of angels and of men, it is that he is to be charitable or loving in his heart. Having the gift of prophecy and having faith and having wisdom, he still needs to have charity or love in his heart. And as one is acting benevolently, bestowing all his goods to feed the poor, giving even his body sacrificially to be burned as a martyr, there has to be love in his heart. If you look at Thayer's definition of the term charity, it means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. And I want to note for our consideration today, these concepts as we look at the term charity of benevolence and of goodwill toward others. The idea of goodwill. Paul notes in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that goodwill and affection toward others is what should motivate the Christian in his actions toward others. That without charity, those powers are vain. Without charity, wisdom does not elevate a man into standing with God. Without charity, giving every penny you have, or even dying a martyr, is not going to profit a man. Because charity, love, is what should be, must be characteristic of every single child of God. As you continue on in the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you will find that charity is best expressed in action. That is, that this love, this charity motivates us to obey God's commandments. It motivates us to rightly divide the word of truth. It motivates us to edify one another. It motivates us to preach the gospel to those who are lost, and it motivates us to be liberal with the blessings of life and helping others in a benevolent way. We're going to again make note of that final point, that we should be liberal with what we have received from God and seek to help others who are less fortunate than we are by offering a portion of what it is that we have to them. And that's what it means to be charitable, to exercise that love in some kind of physical way. So in talking about this, I want to make first of all this point, and that is that the charitable, as we looked at the text of Luke chapter 10 in the reading this morning, are individuals who are quick to help others. I won't go through reading that entire text again, but I would remind you of that parable of this Samaritan. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, because while the priest passed by on the other side when he saw an unfortunate individual who had been set upon by thieves and beaten, he didn't stop. Levite did not stop, but we're told in verse 33 that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He was one that when he saw that need, he did not pass on by. Instead, he went and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, took him to an inn. And as he left, because he had to go on, he gave instructions to the individual, the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. If it costs anything more than what I've supplied when I come, I will pay that as well. You remember, the reason for this particular parable given was a man who had asked him, who is my neighbor? Who is it that is my neighbor? I know that I am to love my neighbor, but who does that mean that I am to love? And what Jesus expresses in this particular context is your neighbor is the one to whom you have opportunity to express love. It's not something that is indicative of a personal relationship, because there certainly was not that with the Samaritan and that unfortunate soul. It's not a matter of one being close in proximity, like the neighbors that we have on either side of our house or that live on our street. It's simply an individual who I have an opportunity to help. I have an opportunity to express love for. And that individual that I come across, and I have that opportunity to benefit them in some way. And of course, there are many other ways other than offering money or offering help physically to such an individual. It may be the proclamation of the gospel. It may be the giving of a good example. It may be simply a kind word that is proffered to him. But that love, if it truly motivates us, is going to give us so many opportunities in our lives as individuals to be benevolent and to be caring to others. Now, one of the things I want you to note, and this is something that I'm going to try to emphasize in the lesson today, how that there was a personal responsibility that was not kept by the priest. A personal responsibility to show compassion that the Levite ignored, but the Samaritan, when he had that opportunity, when he came across that individual and said, I'm going to help that particular person, he expressed his love as he had opportunity to show that love. We ask the question, when we talk about an institution, what institution has God established to practice charity on a large scale? We are somewhat in love with the idea of size, of big works to do. And I'm wondering, as we've talked here about the Good Samaritan and his individual responsibility, is there a collective responsibility that falls upon men to be charitable and helpful to others, those who are poor, those who are indigent, those who are less fortunate than we? And there is. And I would say, first of all, that the institution that God established to practice charity on the large scale is the secular civil government. Did you know that? That the civil government has a responsibility given them by God to be charitable. And that's something that is evidenced throughout the Old Testament, both with regard to oppressing nations and with regard to the fault of Israel at certain times in her history as well. I want to give you an example from Isaiah, the 10th chapter. Isaiah chapter 10 in verses 1 through 4. In Isaiah 10 chapter 1 through 4, we are talking about individuals who are leaders of the Jews on this occasion. He says, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees and who, notice this, right misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the leaders of the people at this particular time. When he talks about decrees and when he talks about prescriptions and the purpose of writing these prescriptions, it is to defraud those who are poor, to take advantage of the powerless. He's talking about those who are in a position of power. And he asks the question in verse 3 of the text, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners and shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You can look throughout the entire history of mankind with the establishment of nations, that one of the primary responsibility that God gives to those nations, to those governments, and one of the primary reasons why God will stand in judgment against them if they falter in it, is that there are those who are poor, there are those who are powerless, there are those who are in need of protection and in need of help, and the responsibility of the civil government is to help them. And so that is the big institution that God has given to effect help for those who are poor. And so our responsibility as a nation and the responsibility that our government has is to do the very best that they can as a nation to help those who cannot help themselves. We talk about other things. It's kind of an interesting thing when you look at the divide that exists between Republican and Democrat in this two-party system we have. We talk about immorality, and we all recognize that the Democrat party supports immorality with regard to the support of homosexuality and homosexual marriage and abortion and those kinds of things. And they champion those kinds of things, and the Republicans often are against it. But it's kind of an interesting thing when you hear individuals who are parts of the Democrat Party, they will talk about the immorality of the Republicans, and one of the things they say is they don't care for those who are poor. Now, you may object to that, you might disagree with that, but the fact is, if we have a group of people who are leading our government that are going to take advantage of the poor, they're going to be corrupt, they're not going to take care of those who are lacking in power, those who are oppressed, those who are indigent, then the government taking control of that, that's immoral. That's something that God will not stand for, because God intends for the nations to care for their own. Now, when we talk about us and our responsibility as Christians, the thing that we need to recognize is how God has given that responsibility to be charitable to each and every one of us individually. And we have a lot of liberty with regard to the expression of that charitable action. We can do a lot of things to help others. It may be that I, as an individual, want to establish an institution to help the poor. There are a lot of volunteer charitable organizations that exist, some that you can in good conscience give your money to. There are many individuals who run those kinds of things. There are others that, because of religious error that they teach, or they're a religious organization not from God, we should stay away from those things. But there are many charities that we could offer up money to. Many individuals have established those kinds of charities. So there's a lot of liberty there, but there are some principles that we need to follow with regard to being charitable in our actions. And those principles are what I want to talk about in the lesson this morning. So the first thing we want to note as we consider some of the principles with regard to our individual charitable actions is that, first of all, what you have, having reference to your possessions, your money, your wherewithal, you have the right to use as you see fit. Now, we have to bring that under the understanding it has to be in accord with godliness. But there is a principle that is established in Acts chapter 5, and it's kind of interesting that here it is seen in some individuals who are refusing to give everything that they had access to the poor. But it's interesting when we talk about the deception of Ananias and Sapphira that Peter's condemnation of them was not because they didn't give all of the money that came from the sale of their property to the poor, or to the church, or to the treasury for it to be dispersed. That wasn't a problem. The problem was they lied to the Holy Spirit, and that's where their sin was and why they were condemned for it. But notice what Peter said to Ananias in Acts 5 and verse 3. He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why did you lie and say that you gave every bit of the money to us when you didn't? Why did you lie about that?" There wasn't any reason to lie. Why was it? Because Peter said, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, you had the land, you didn't have to sell it. You had the right to keep it if you desired it. And once you sold it, was it not in your own control? The money that you had, you have control of that money. You didn't have to give any of it. In this particular case, you could have given part of it. You could have given all of it. But you see, Ananias and Sapphira saw others giving and giving liberally and giving generously. They wanted to be perceived as generous and liberal in their giving. So they gave a portion and lied about it and said it was all. And that was where their condemnation came. But there's still that principle that the Apostle Peter establishes there. And that is that it was in their control. They could do with it as they wished. Now, what do I mean by that? What's the practical application of that? Well, first of all, don't feel guilty for deciding not to help on a particular circumstance or situation or helping a particular individual. Have you ever felt that way? You're going down and there is a traffic light and there is someone holding a cardboard sign at the traffic light and they're asking for help of any type. And you may have a dollar or two in your pocket and you think to yourself, I should stop. But you feel guilty and you don't. Or you don't and you feel guilty because you don't. Understand this. There's no reason to feel guilty in failing to give every individual who asks something of you some money. Now, does that mean you don't have to be charitable in your giving? That's not what I'm saying at all. There are a couple of other principles that will weigh upon this in just a few moments as we go on. But I do want you to understand that it is in your control. So what should you do? My suggestion would be make a plan. Be proactive in determining who you will and should help. In fact, go so far as to budget for it. Because as we talked about before, if you have a charitable heart and you truly have a love for your fellow man, then there are going to be plenty of opportunities for you to show that love. And so you can make that decision, be proactive in making the decision as to who is worthy of your help and who it is that you're going to help. In fact, we'll go on and we'll make this point. And that is that you should not be, in offering charitable offerings to individuals, contributing to sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the primary point of that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, where you had individuals who were Christians who were not working because they are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said this in verse 10, "While we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." You see that? You see the point that is made? And I think that's a problem in our day. It certainly is a problem in every generation, in every culture of individuals who are not willing to work. And those individuals are not worthy of help. A man who is not willing to provide for his own is worse than an infidel. An individual who is unwilling to care and to provide for his family or for himself. He could do it, but he won't do it. That person is not one who should be helped. We can also go on and say that there are individuals who, if you give them money and they say, "I need money for food, I need money for a place to stay," they're lying to you. There are a lot of those individuals on the street corners that actually have a good car and they have a good home. They just don't want to work. They want to beg instead. There are others who, because of addictions that they might have, will not use that money for those things, but rather they will engage in sinful activities. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to help a guy on the corner with a cardboard sign or someone that you just come across that seems to be down on their luck. But if you typically desire to do those kinds of things, why not get a gift card to a restaurant? When we talk about planning, making a budget, if you know that you're going to come across individuals on the street corner from time to time, if you have a $10 gift card or a $20 gift card to a fast food restaurant that is nearby, Something along those lines, where you can pay for groceries rather than just giving cash that may be used for drugs and alcohol. Just consider those kinds of things as we talk about these principles of giving charitably. The third point that we want to make along these lines is that we're not trying to fix everyone, because that's not possible. It's the nature of our world in which we live, and it has been from the generation in which Jesus walked upon the earth and far before until he comes again, to where it's not possible to fix our society. It just cannot happen. So what you need to be doing is helping the individual who is in front of you. Remember the text in Mark chapter 14. A woman was criticized for anointing Jesus with a very expensive ointment. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always. And," he said, "with me, you do not have. Wherever you wish, you can do them good, but me you do not have always. The poor you have always, you can do good to them as you wish, but me you do not." And so yes, that money could have been, as they claimed, that oil of spikenard could have been taken and it could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. Judas said that, although he was coveting that money because he had the treasury. But that's what he said, and it was true, but she did it for Jesus. She did a good thing for him. And it seems like, you know, we could use all of our money. You could use every bit of money that you have to where you become indigent yourself. And I could do the same. And it's not going to stop human suffering. Human suffering will continue to exist. Anyone know of the man? His name is Chuck Feeney, billionaire. Forget now what the company was that he founded, but he sold it. And he was a multi-billionaire, one of the richest men in the world. He's 89 years old. In September of this past year, he finally gave away every single penny of his fortune. He had made the decision that he wanted to be benevolent. He wanted to be a philanthropist, and he wanted to give away not the money after he died, but he wanted to give away every penny that he had, $8 billion, to help others in charitable ways before he died. He wanted to see it. He wanted to give now. He wanted to witness the good that those things would do. So by September of 2020, he had given away all $8 billion of his fortune. Lives in a Spartan apartment with his wife. Not much to show of it. He was anonymous in all of the offerings that he gave to these charitable foundations and helping the poor. He's done so much good, and yet look at our world. And look at the suffering that is present. Your focus ought not to be trying to alleviate the suffering of the world. That's not possible. What your focus should be is striving to alleviate some aspect of the suffering of a particular individual. What capability you have? Who is it that you can help? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. Then we want to note as well the idea of the practice of love, and the practice of faith would necessitate us being active in this regard. So here we get to responsibility. There are many passages that we can look at which teach this very important point. There are two that I want to make note of in Matthew chapter 10 and James chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 of the text, Jesus said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now that's the expression of love. This is what we're talking about in charity. The expression of love. It may be that all I'm doing is offering a cup of cold water. Here's a person who is thirsty. By offering him something to drink, what I am doing is the Lord's work. And that Lord's work that I am doing is something that will receive a reward from him. It is an expression of love. Love requires it. I can't turn my back to the suffering that is in the world. I can't walk by when I see a neighbor or see a friend or see someone that I have contact with who has a need that they can't fill themselves, but I can help them with. I can't be cold-hearted. I can't turn away from that. Because I have that love for my fellow man, I am compelled to help them. James chapter 1, the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, verse 27 of the text, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And again, we've discussed this time and again. The idea of visiting them doesn't have to do simply with going by and seeing them, but visiting them in their affliction. That is, helping them in their affliction. And so love and faith requires liberality on our part. And the final point that we want to make in this first section of our study is that the motivation, again, must be love. That's why we do it as Christians. And so you ask yourself the question, if indeed you are not as active as perhaps you could be in being charitable in your giving for other individuals. We're not talking now about the first day of the week contribution. That's next in our study. We're talking about opportunities that you have to help others in some way, to make them something to eat, to give them a little bit of money, to bring them some clothes, to help them with their medicine. These are the kinds of things that you could do. If you're not doing it, the question we have to ask is, are you truly showing your love for your fellow man? Do you truly have that love in you? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. And I understand that reference in 1 John chapter 4 has reference to brethren having love for one another. And by the way, those who are closest to us, our brethren, if we see them in need, we certainly should express our love to them. But he said, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love for man. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is what is required of us. And then the second point that we want to make is the first day of the week contribution. It is a charitable contribution. We are giving this time to the Lord so that His work can be done. I want you to note the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When we say giving to the Lord, we're identifying the Christian responsibility that is given to us, again individually, to support the work that God has given us to do collectively. So this is the idea. I come, I'm a part of a congregation. As I'm a part of the church here at Westside, the church has a work that God has given it to do in this community. That work takes money. I have an individual responsibility to contribute to that work monetarily. Now, you see religious groups out there that they will offer up. They'll say, we'll have a garage sale or a rubbish sale, or we're going to have a sale of candy to raise money, or we're going to offer some particular book, and you can receive this book for free by just sending an offering to our ministry. You hear all those kinds of things that are done. The only way in which the Scripture authorizes the support and work for the church is through the Christians, the members of that congregation, offering a liberal amount, a sacrificial amount of their physical means to the church in the treasury. And the example we find is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. We want to make note of the fact that this is a commandment of God. Notice the commandment as it is described. Now, in this particular case in 1 Corinthians 16, there was a need to alleviate the brethren suffering because of the Judean famine. There was a famine in the land of Judea. He's talking to these individuals in Achaia, in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. I have given orders, you must do also. This is what you're supposed to do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now that's an order that is given. That's a responsibility that we have as Christians. In this case, it actually was for benevolent activity. The collection was to be taken by Paul and Barnabas and taken to Judea for the purpose of alleviating the famine that was found in that area. I want you to notice also, as a part of this, the type of sacrifice or charitable giving that is to be done. First of all, you'll notice that God expects it to be consistent, liberal, that is sacrificial, as well as cheerful. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, when you come together, lay by in store. That's systemic, that is something that is consistent. Storing up as he may prosper. Thoughtful, planned giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 6 and 7, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. As an indication, again, when we talk about the sacrificial nature of our giving, that it should be liberal. We should give much. As we have been prospered, but as a percentage or part of that, much, because in so doing we will sow bountifully. If we give sparingly, we will sow sparingly, we shall reap sparingly as well. Then he says in verse 7 of the text, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So that's what God expects of us as individuals in this congregation, to give cheerfully, to give liberally, to give as we have been prospered, to give thoughtfully, give as we have purposed in our hearts, and to do it systemically or consistently as we offer up our offerings to God. There is another point that I want to make along these lines, and that is, what do we give the money for? We noted in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that it was for benevolent activity. But there's an important principle in establishing authority in Scripture that I want to make note of. If God gives a command to do something, He establishes the wherewithal and gives authorization to do it. In other words, if He gives, for example, the command to preach, you realize that there is no specific command with regard to how to support a preacher. There is no specific example regarding raising money for the preaching of the gospel, but there is a command for an individual to be supported in the preaching of the gospel. We do have a pattern for how money is to be raised in the church from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have nothing explicit that is stated as to how that money should be spent other than that benevolent work that was done on that occasion. But we do have the authority to support preachers. And so where do we get it? We get it from that first day of the week treasury or that contribution. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 9 through 11, Paul and his instructions to support preachers and defending money that he was receiving for preaching, he said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 9, it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then he asked the question, is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written, he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your physical things or material things? And so when we talk about the work of the church, the monies that are used for the work of the church are gathered in that first day of the week contribution, whether it be preaching or whether it be edification, as we worship and we edify one another on the first day of the week. The existence and the expectation of that work to be done authorizes the use of the treasury to accomplish that work. Now, keeping that in mind, you'll notice the passage that's up under consideration is Acts chapter 11. I want to make a special note concerning the act of benevolence. We have noted that when we talk about institutions to do the work, that the primary responsibility of an institution is given to the civil government by God. And God expects civil governments to do their job in that regard. We talked about when we refer to benevolence being done in our responsibility, that primarily for the Christian, that responsibility falls upon us individually, and we need to be active in expressing our benevolent care for others by offering what we can to those we come across. We also want to note that the church is not a benevolent institution. It simply is not. The church is God's institution to save the world. The church is the foundation of truth. It is the harbinger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the means by which God shares and spreads the gospel to the world that souls might be saved. And the work of the church is to save souls and to strengthen souls. That's the purpose of it. And that's what we need to keep in mind, because religiously today, most people think that if not one of the primary works, the primary work of a church is to be a benevolent institution, to help others materially, help others as they live on this earth, rather than preparing them for eternity in heaven. And that's simply not so. You know, the Salvation Army has been created for that express purpose. It is perhaps the most famous adjunct to the social gospel, where the claim was in the 19th century that the purpose of the church and its best expression, its most pure expression, is simply to help people where they are, help people on the earth. So the Salvation Army is a benevolent institution established as a religious group because their view of the church is that its purpose is to help people on this earth. They don't recognize, they don't accept the fact that the primary work of the church is to save souls, not to effect change here, but to effect change in the hearts of men by converting them to the cause of Christ that their souls might be saved. And so, the church is an institution designed to save the lost, edify itself. Individuals are free to establish institutions for the purpose of benevolence, but the church is not that institution. Having said that, there are certain benevolent obligations that we have collectively as God's people. In other words, while it's not a primary work, our work is spiritual in nature, it happens that from time to time, we not only have the authority, but we should be taking money out of that collective treasury to help those who have some physical need. Be benevolent to them. First example is in Acts chapter 11. We talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians 16 and what that contribution was for. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was writing about the situation that was present in Acts 11. Notice verse 27 of the text. "In these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, he stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world. And this happened during the days of Claudius Caesar." So here was a prophet, his prophecy, Agabus' prophecy. There's going to be a great famine, and that great famine was to affect everybody. It is to affect the whole world. We've had situations like that, haven't we? To where there is a famine, which if it doesn't affect everybody, it affects most people. Poor you'll have with you always. There's always going to be suffering. So what did the disciples determine to do? We are told in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. We have a special relationship as the people of God. A special responsibility as Christians to where one of us, if they are hurting, we need to help them. That's individually in our congregation. If we have an indigent member, one who has been struck by misfortune, one who is hurting, we as members of this congregation have a responsibility to help them. But we also can and are authorized to go from the collective treasury and offer up money from the treasury to help them in their need when this dire situation or circumstance may occur. And so the disciples determined to do that. Verse 30, they did it and they sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. There is another example that we find in Scripture, and it really basically is the only other example that we find other than the relief to those saints that are indigent. What we mean by that is, through no fault of their own, it's not because they are not willing to work, but there is a famine, there is a physical catastrophe that happens, or something that occurs, a fire on a house or something, to where in those difficult times there is the authority to use money from the treasury for the purpose of helping them. The other time is with regard to one who is really a widow, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. The interesting thing about this is not all widows could be helped out of their treasury. You realize that just because a woman is a widow and a woman is not perhaps doing well financially and she's a Christian, that doesn't mean that you can start giving her money out of the treasury and support her that way. You can't do that with everyone. Younger widows, the Apostle Paul said, find a Christian man and marry him. Somebody said, that's kind of harsh, Paul, but that's the point. He doesn't want those widows to grow wanton. He wants them to have a home. That's the responsibility. That's the place that God has given them in his divine plan. And he wants them to accomplish and fulfill their purpose in life and to be a faithful Christian. And so that's the way you handle it if it's a young woman. He said they have to be older women. And they have to be faithful Christians. And not only that, but 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that if any believing man or woman has widows, that is, I, as a man, a Christian man, if my mother is widowed, then I have the responsibility to relieve them rather than the church. Do not let the church be burdened so that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now that doesn't mean that a woman who has lost her husband but has children is not really a widow. It means that the church is to care for Christians, and this is ongoing. This is something that was done not just for a period of time. They were put on a roll. They were cared for ostensibly in the rest of their life, or for the rest of their life. For those who are that way, they don't have anyone who can care for them, and they're a Christian, and a faithful Christian, that woman is to be put on the roll and be cared for. But not everyone. There is a limit that is given to them. Now, in this case, when we ask that question as to what motivates us, it's again love. When we talk about the first day of the week contribution, the primary motivation for that first day of the week contribution is love, but not love for man. Maybe indirectly love for man because good comes to men as a result of it, but it's a love for God. This is something that is commanded by God. And if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. Remember 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So you think about that first day of the week contribution. And you think to yourself, you know, I could use that money elsewhere. I've had individuals talk to me about these kinds of things. Those who are not in the church. And we talk about the fact that we're to give and we'll give sacrificially. And they say, you know, you could use that money. You could buy another car. You could use that money. You could live in a bigger house. You could use that money. You could travel. There are so many things that you could do with that money. But you're giving that money to the church. And there's truth in that, isn't there? And isn't it possible that there are some of us as Christians that we're not as cheerful as we ought to be, or perhaps maybe not as liberal as we should be, sacrificial as we should be in our giving because it's a lot of money that we're giving up, that others don't have to give up. You know, others, they pay their taxes, and everything that remains after they pay their taxes is theirs, and they can do with it as we wish. But we pay our taxes, and in addition to that, we send money to the Lord, who is the giver of all good and wonderful blessings. So we have less percentage-wise left over after that than what they do. And we look at it and we think, you know, I could use that money. I need that money. My life would be better if I had that money, we might even think. But do you not understand that such an attitude is expressing a lack of love for God? The giver of all good and wonderful blessings that come spiritually through Christ Jesus. But He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and He puts His sun to shine upon the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. God has blessed us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we are promised that the necessities of life will be offered to us. It will be given to us. God blesses us. He loved us first. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what He has done for us. And if we love Him, then we will keep His commandments. And understand this, His commandments are not burdensome. When He tells us to give of our means, when He tells us to purpose in our heart, when He tells us to make plans and to give cheerfully, and to give sacrificially, that's not a burdensome command. Not when you understand and recognize what you receive in return. And so as we bring our lesson to a close and offer that concluding thought, we want to emphasize that more good work will be done if instead of having this idea of institutional help, if you've got these big institutions doing these big works, if you think about the motivated Christian, every single Christian be motivated to do what they can individually to give. If you and I and every single one of us are active in their charitable giving, then there's going to be more good work done. I think when men look to institutions to do big things, that they're making a mistake. You can give a little and you can say, I'm a part of that big work. When you understand that God expects a motivated heart in His children, He expects you to look out and ask the question of yourself, who is my neighbor? And to recognize that my neighbor is the one to whom I can show my love and charity in a physical way. That's my neighbor. Then we're going to be active in charitable giving and doing the work of the Lord in this regard. Hoarding treasures on earth is not going to get you in heaven. Remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 when Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. This money that we have, it's just money is all it is. What our purpose is in living this life is not to get as much money as we can. He who dies with the most wins. That's not it. It's to get through this life and to have eternity in the presence of God. You don't need a whole lot to accomplish that. I'm reminded of the text of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I would call upon you not to neglect the opportunities that you have to express this love for others. Now, in this case, it wasn't the support that we would consider benevolence, although it was a benevolent act that they had in sending support to Paul while in prison because he was a preacher of the gospel. But I want you to notice that the Philippians sent money, sent a gift of support to Paul as he was in prison in Rome. And he acknowledged that gift. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, even while I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He said, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I love that phrase. It's not that the Apostle Paul did not appreciate the gift, because he certainly did. He's very gracious in extending that. But he said, the best thing about this gift that you're giving me is not that I have some money now that I can use to buy food or I can use to buy clothes. The best thing about this gift that you've given me is that God's going to bless you because of it. I seek the blessing that abounds, the fruit that abounds to your account. He said, I have all in abound. I'm full. I've received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And this is the promise he gives. You have given this money to me. This money. I have the picture up on the board. I went to the bank, and as I was making my deposits for the month, this is the money that I had in my pocket. I took a picture of it. There's no significance to $102 and some change, or $122 and some change. Okay? That's money. And you think, filthy lucre. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, money, money. It's not about that. Understand this. When you give sacrificially to another and you benefit them through this expression of love, it is a sweet-smelling savor. What is meant by that, it's an intimation of this picture of the burnt sacrifices and the aroma that was coming up from the burning meat as the sacrifice was being offered. And they expressed that in Israel as being something that God smells and he's pleased with. So that's the idea, sweet-smelling aroma, that when you give this money, you give this gift to someone else, it wafts up to God. God sees it. He smells it. He knows that it's there. And it is an acceptable, it is a good sacrifice that is well-pleasing to him. And what happens as a result? Paul says that because of that, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's not talking about physical needs there. He's saying, because you have offered up this gift for my physical need, God is going to take care of you spiritually. Your relationship with him is improved because of the expression of love. To be a child of God is to love. To agape, love others, is to express that in some physical way, some beneficial way, some way that will help them. That's all of our responsibilities individually. And if we think of it individually, think of the good that we as a group can do. Because everyone has the heart of love and motivation to help their fellow man. It's a wonderful expression. And it is a central part of being a child of God. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, practiced positively, is visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And we need to be active in doing that. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. The love that we talk about, that agape love that is shown in expression, in something done, was shown by God to us by the sending of his Son. For God so loved the world, God expressed charity, goodwill, benevolence to man by sending his Son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you are one that believes in God, you can be saved today. We offer ourselves to you by way of invitation. If you have that need or any other, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.